Welcome to the Care of Souls podcast with Dr. Stuart Scott and Pastor Adam Tyson. Dr. Scott serves as the executive director of 180 Ministries and professor of biblical counseling at the Master's University. Pastor Tyson serves as the senior pastor of Placer Rita Bible Church and adjunct professor at the Master's University as well. Visit 180ministries.org and masters.edu to learn more about their programs and services in biblical counseling. I'm your host, Mark Smith, and we're thankful to bring you this next episode on Care of Souls, in which Stuart and Adam discuss practical and profound principles from Scripture to help you faithfully follow Christ. Physical intimacy is the topic of chapter 11 in The Exemplary Husband. Stuart writes about the current scene in our society. Any husband who's exemplary in the area of intimacy will certainly be unique in our society. Our country has been in a moral decline over the past 50 years, which has drastically affected our culture. The light of God's word has been steadily dimmed by a society that desires to practice the deeds of darkness. Many are not even aware of just how dark the times have become until God's light breaks through. I believe that the most obvious expression of that darkness is the perversion of one of God's greatest blessings, and that is physical intimacy. Here's Adam and Stuart to talk more about this sensitive subject.
Dr. Scott, welcome back to the podcast.
Thank you, Adam.
It's great to have you here, the author of The Exemplary Husband. We've been working through this book chapter by chapter, and today we have come up to a very important chapter, chapter 11, and this is A Husband's Responsibility, subtitle, Physical Intimacy. Dr. Scott, typically I see this chapter as the very end of the book. Why did you place this in the middle?
Well, it ought to be couched with everything else that the Scripture says about a husband. It really is interesting. Some want to get counseling at times. Can we just talk about intimacy and the sexual area of our relationship? And I'm going, no, because that's not how it appears even in the Scripture. You know, it's couched in a context.
That's right.
Of love and humility and serving you get here.
Yeah, you almost have to tell them until we go through at least four or five sessions. Yeah. We're not even going to talk about that.
That's right.
And you know what? We joke about it, but the truth is it tends to work itself out. If the other areas of your relationship are what God would want them to be, this part kind of follows the rest, doesn't
it? That is so true. I mean, if there's humility and a heart to serve that we've already covered, and the purposes are to glorify God and love the other, and we've covered all those topics and the worship of the heart, then we come to chapter 11 and you go, oh, okay. But you take chapter 11 out without the context of the first 10 chapters, and it can be just a manipulative tool to get what you want and to use the other person.
Mm. Well, you definitely address this subject with such humility and grace from God's word. You start off talking about the current scene of what's going on with sexuality in the world. And I've just never been more convinced that the world is so confused and so running amok with any type of reasonable sexual view of anything.
Yeah.
It's only the word of God, right, that can hold you firm and can tell us plainly what God invented, what he expects, and what he empowers us to do in this area of our life for his glory.
Yeah.
And the world just is completely lost.
Yeah. And, you know, when this was written, it was already pretty confused, you know, in our culture. But now just, I mean, you look at a couple of decades, and now they don't even know what a man and a woman is. I mean, it tells you the culture is just, it's confusion on steroids to the place where they've just lost their mind. Mm. And it's all in suppressing the Lord and his word. It just get abnormal psych. Yeah. Abnormal is the further you move away from Jesus and his word, the more strange behavior and you don't even define things. Right is wrong and wrong is right.
Yeah. Well, it's a mess out there, but we got the truth right here in God's word. And I love how you kick off the chapter saying there's six biblical principles for sexual intimacy that husbands need to obviously know and understand. And here's number one. Sexual intimacy in marriage was instituted by God. Therefore, it can be pure and holy and should be enjoyed. Well, why don't we just start right there? Tell us all that you mean behind that first principle.
Yeah, you know, in the first two chapters of Genesis, all right, there's no sin yet. It's just innocent creation, Adam and Eve. The Lord brings them together, male and female. They become one flesh. So you have this relationship, this marriage relationship. It's wonderful. However long they enjoyed that before Genesis 3 comes in, where they sinned. But it was come together, be fruitful, be multiply, be one flesh. And there's a sexual component there, be intimate. So that's wonderful, beautiful. And then sin happens. Mm-hmm. And everything from Genesis 3 on, it's you get into homosexuality, immorality of every sort going on, Noah and the flood, just dark. And you go, well, it's ruined forever. You know, there it went. It cannot be anything that God created it because sin has ruined it. But you come to Hebrews 13:4, which is the verse for this principle. It says, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed, I mean, talking about intimacy here, is to be undefiled. So it can be restored in Christ. It can go back to the way of a humble, serving, loving, considering the other. And then it says, those who defile it, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. But that verse is so hope-filled that when a person's trusted and following Jesus, it's not fully restored, but it's on the path of restoration to be, we can have a relationship that is similar mm-hmm. in Christ, mm-hmm. where there's no guilt, there's loving, serving, and pleasing the other, sort of like Genesis 1 and 2.
Yeah, I love it. That's quite mm-hmm. a comprehensive view. We're saying that God invented sex. You know, he mm-hmm. created
yep.
male and female. The two shall be one. Genesis 2:24 is that component of their bodies fit together. Mm-hmm. And then you're saying that in that, they should be enjoying that and doing that to the glory of God.
Amen.
And there's no sin, there's no shame from the fall, from the worldliness of the times that we live in when a Christian husband and wife are together in this way. They're glorifying God, worshiping him, and it's just all good.
It is. All of life is sacred. So the intimacy area is an act of worship, is any other act. It can be for the glory of God. And it's not just for procreation, for having children, but just pleasing the other, even before, during, after children.
Mm. Well, you also mentioned here under this idea of these principles that number two, that sexual intimacy in marriage should be kept in perspective. Hmm. What are you trying to anchor us in right there?
Well, it's loving your wife or husband, where it fits here. I mean, loving your spouse, the character, not just their body and wanting sex. Love is deeper, broader than just the intimacy expression. And, you know, when you're single and you're engaged and you're looking so forward to being intimate with the one that you love and care for, it can become, we just can't wait, we can't wait, we can't wait. And it can become almost the predominant theme rather than, no, we want to make sure we're loving the person and character and the sexual expression. It's wonderful, but it can't become the most, it can't define the relationship. The sexual intimacy can't define it.
Yeah.
It should be the character and love and commitment.
I love that. Yeah. So many times I'll tell new couples or premarital counseling that physical intimacy is not the point of marriage.
Right.
It's just simply a part of marriage.
That's right.
And
that's
the
right.
point is obviously to glorify God and enjoy him forever
yeah.
as two people. And yet you have this wonderful aspect that God's given. I also remind people here that it is a precious gift from God, mm-hmm. isn't it?
A lot of
you're going to get a lot of wedding gifts on your wedding day. And they're going to pile up on that table and at your place as people send them your way. And we're so thankful for that. But the best gift
yeah.
is what God gives.
Yeah.
And you can only open that in his will, in his way. On that wedding night.
Yeah, and for those that have a sin in being immoral before their wedding day, mm-hmm. They can't gain back their virginity, but they can become virtuous.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the hope and the glorious news of the gospel of Christ is that you can be forgiven.
Yeah.
And you can learn to become virtuous again.
Yeah.
And I think that's they can get back on a holy walk lifestyle and really still be a real gift at marriage, even though it's, you know, there's been, they've lost their virginity. I just like the fact that you can recover by God's grace and forgiveness to have virtuous character again.
Well, that's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? You've been redeemed. Yep, you've been forgiven. Right. He's thrown that sin as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. I know I was counseling a couple years ago, and the bride-to-be told me, I don't want to wear a white dress on my wedding day. And I'm like, well, why not? And she's like, well, we've been talking about some of our past sins, and I've already, you know, committed a sin in this area, so I just don't feel like I'm pure.
Yeah.
And I just had to gently remind her, have you confessed your sin before the Lord and before your fiance? Yes, she had. Do you believe in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess, you know, that we're he's faithful to cleanse us and to remove from all us all unrighteousness? Absolutely. I'm like, girl, put on that white dress, you know, walk down that aisle because your righteousness comes from Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
Anyway, you could have somebody walking down the aisle who's maybe a virgin, but in their heart,
that's
in their mind, they've already compromised.
That's right.
And so we just have to be reminded that it's only in Christ that any of us are made pure, made holy. And that's important to understand that because otherwise you're bringing guilt into the marriage and you're bringing like this lagging of real enjoyment because there's always this guilt that hasn't been properly dealt with.
That's right. Yeah, good point, Adam.
Well, number three, you mentioned here sexual intimacy in marriage should not be self-focused. Boy, that's important because I'm thinking here a lot of couples are thinking like, well, we finally get to enjoy this part of our relationship together. And you're kind of hinting at, yeah, but you could still do it in a sinful way.
Yes, you can.
Talk to us about that.
Yeah, being married does not remove guilt if there's sin being committed. So they can be legally sort of, we're married, so we're not immoral, but selfishness will bring guilt because we're sinning. We're thinking more of ourselves. So you have 1 Corinthians 13, love doesn't seek its own. You have 1 Corinthians 7, where the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife and the likewise on the wife to her husband. So even in the intimacy area, you're thinking of pleasing the other, or more blessed to give than to receive, is what Jesus said in Acts 20:35. So going into that relationship, and I encourage, you know, that the couples individually or could even do it together, just pray, just ask the Lord for grace to give. Some maybe one may be really tired from the day, one may be a lot of other things on their mind. It's just prepare yourself. You can pray, ask God, if you've sinned in other ways, just confess, clear your conscience, rehearse again what the intimacy is supposed to be for, and to say, Lord, help me, grace me to give, you know, to think of the other, not just myself.
Yeah.
There will always be times where you go, oh, I don't know that I was that other's minded. Well, that's the beauty of confess, repent, Lord, help me to be better next time and thinking of the other.
Yeah, that's so good. Well, you elaborate a lot on this particular point. I want to touch on some of these sub-points. You talk about maybe in this relationship between a husband and a wife, one thing that they can do, a husband could lead in maybe helping investigate and discuss the sexual desires of your wife. You're starting to kind of just give some real practical wisdom here. But what are you saying? If he's been too focused maybe on himself, because you're saying, you know, intimacy in marriage should not be self-focused, one of the things he needs to do is start asking questions.
Yeah.
Hey, honey, what do you think about this? How do you want to approach this? Is this what you're getting at?
I am. Yeah. I think we assume in our culture, because our culture is so sex-driven, that everybody knows anatomy. Everyone knows what everyone wants. And when you're married, you don't. You know, you don't know your spouse. You may know some things about the male anatomy. You may know something about the female anatomy, but not them individually. And this is a good time to talk through once you're married. And a lot of pastors encourage it on the honeymoon. You know, talk. Read something together on the sexual intimacy area and talk. And sometimes it's embarrassing during the act of intimacy to be talking about things. So it might behoove them to let's talk about things at a different time when you're not naked or exposed or feel vulnerable. Let's talk about wonderful conversations to learn about the other.
And that's just secluded between a husband and a wife, right? They're being totally honest, totally transparent. There's no shame.
Nothing
to hide.
That's right.
And we're just communicating how can we experience this this gift that God's given us in the way that would maximize His glory by fulfilling the pleasure of the other person first.
That's right.
That's a big point that you're making in this chapter.
It is.
Because a lot of people say, I just want to fulfill my own desire.
Right.
And you're saying, yeah, but that could be sinful. You need to be interested, more interested in fulfilling her desire.
Yep. Because if you're using your spouse for your own gratification, that's sinful. Mm. And I remember one in a marriage counseling where the wife just said, I just feel like I'm an object for my husband to please himself with. And I'm going, oh boy, that is awful. You know, it's awful for to have that focus or to be the recipient and just feel like you're an object being used to gratify your spouse. Mm-hmm. This is supposed to be bringing together and enjoying the oneness and relationship there. And it wouldn't be if I knew I was doing something to violate her conscience. Mm-hmm. That's not serving her. That's pleasing myself. So those are things that should be in discussion as well.
Well, let's move on to number four, another principle here. Sexual intimacy should be the culmination of a loving relationship. I think we touched on this at the beginning of the podcast today, but just saying, hey, if everything else is in place like it should be, love and honor and understanding and respect and sacrifice and all the other aspects of a godly marriage, then you're saying this is kind of the culmination, almost like the cherry on top of a loving relationship.
Right. Yeah. If they don't want to be intimate with each other, and I usually find it's the wife that doesn't want to be with the husband.
Tends to work that way, doesn't it?
Tends to work that way, is that she's thinking much more about the relationship than sometimes the husband might just be thinking, I just want my desires satisfied. But if she's resistant, having a hard time being close to him, being intimate with him, that's telling. There's something probably going on in the first 10 chapters of this book or the first 4.5 chapters of Ephesians, you know, before. So it is kind of a natural culmination of two that love each other, seeking to love God and please each other, that this would be a natural act relationally in the intimacy area.
Yeah, and if a husband doesn't know what we're talking about, that you listed out for us right here, some suggested ways to make intimacy more relational. So in other words, if a husband's like, why is this so hard? Why are we not connecting? Why is this not more regular or enjoyable? It shouldn't be like this. Well, guess what? Maybe you need to ask some of these questions. The first bullet point you mentioned here is to seek to quickly resolve conflict and work out other marriage problems in a biblical way. Well, dear husband, if you're not doing that, and if there's ongoing conflict that hasn't been resolved, don't be surprised if she's not eager to jump in bed with you tonight.
Yep.
I said, what do you got to do first, Stuart?
Yeah. I mean, sin by nature separates.
Yeah.
So you go, I want to sin. I'm sinning against you, but I want to be close. Well, that's opposites. Mm. So it's don't let the sun go down on your anger. Just humble yourself. Ask for forgiveness. Even invite input. Maybe you're missing some things too that you're doing that she can help you with as far as how you've been through the day. And just humble yourself and acknowledge that. You know, this is part of the marriage relationship, is recognizing your sin, asking for forgiveness, and working to change.
I love another suggestion you give here about regularly show her affection that is non-sexual. Explain to a husband why that's so important to understand.
Yeah, so she doesn't always equate warmth and affection with you want to be intimate right now, that you value her as a person throughout the day, throughout the week. It's beyond words. It's in addition to words. And 1 John says, don't just love in word, but love in deed and in truth. This is a deed. It's a wonderful deed, but it's just to say, I love you. I just want to hold you, or I put my arm around you. And it has nothing to do with, I want something.
Right. I want to love you for who you are.
Yeah, that's right.
The we have an intimate relationship that doesn't involve physical intimacy of the sex act, so to speak.
Yeah.
So what we're saying is, I just want to be close to you, sit with you, give you a hug, give you a nice pack on the cheek.
Yep.
And it doesn't necessarily mean it has to race ahead to anything else.
That's right. And I can only speak for my wife, you know, my one wife here, is that that is very meaningful to them. They want to be close too, and it not always lead to intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in the intimate act.
Right. All right. Well, number five, sexual excitement seems to happen differently for men and women. Is that so? Tell me about it, Dr. Scott.
You know, without getting too much into the details, I think almost every couple knows this, has witnessed it, has seen it, that it seems as if men can get excited and be fulfilled so fast, generally speaking.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't take them a long time to get in the mindset of, maybe it is a longer time to get in the mindset of serving, but not in wanting the expression to be pleased. And the wife is, the women tend to be much more the whole picture, the whole, how's our relationship doing? You know, not a snapshot, but let's look at the film strip here. And it's almost an all-day, how's our walk and relationship, for her heart to be really in it and to serve her well. So just those two, I just think every man and every woman pretty much knows this, has seen it, or if you're married, you have experienced it.
Sure. Yeah, we're talking about men are like microwaves and women are like crock pots, right? Not the Instapot. Forget the Instapot. We're going back to the old crock pot. Give me 12 hours on low. You know, but in all seriousness, it's just that reminder of like knowing that about each other and our stereotypical gender, you know, associations. It's just like, hey, I want to be loving my wife, talking to her, and encouraging her, and even just reaching out to her heart to heart before you ever really try to reach out to her body to body.
Yeah.
And that's just something we're always growing in, always learning how to do that. I mean, even at this stage in your mature marriage, you still have to be reminded of that from time to time?
Yeah, we do. And I get into some more specifics here, some things that men can do to try to help themselves to be self-controlled and slow down. You know, love your wife, be understanding, don't be in such a rush. So some practical things. Every marriage, and even those who are listening who are married, you can read books on what most women want, what most men want. But when it comes down to it, I just have to know my wife.
Yeah.
And she has to know me. And that's where why we need to talk, because most women might like this, but my wife doesn't.
Mm.
So just getting to know them and know them well, keep asking questions, and don't let a frustration, a difficult time in the intimacy area, just shut it all down.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, shut the whole thing down and you know what, let's just not participate any. No. We need to work at this.
Yeah.
We need to communicate. This is a very important area of 1 Corinthians 7. The Spirit says, no, you need to work at this. Because Satan can come right on in, as it says there in the next verse in 1 Corinthians 7, and tempt you.
Mm.
So you don't, this is kind of, it's a spiritual realm here. And we can't just let it, one difficulty or he doesn't understand or she's this. We need to work at it.
Sure. Yeah. And that leads right into number six. Sexual intimacy should be regular. You know, you're hinted at this passage a few times, mm-hmm. but in 1 Corinthians 7:5, stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control.
Mm-hmm.
So we could say, biblically speaking, there is a regular expectancy.
Yeah.
And yet that's different for every couple.
It is. And this is where they have to talk and plan. You hear a lot of couples say, well, we just want to be spontaneous. Well, once the children come along and work schedules and health issues, the spontaneity might be very rare.
Mm-hmm.
where we're both really feeling it at this time kind of a thing
right.
might be rare rather than let's plan. Mm-hmm. Nothing wrong with both.
Yeah.
Spontaneity and planning. But if you don't plan it, it may be a lot longer time mm-hmm. can go on and be very difficult for one or the other or both. So putting it on a schedule, and let's just aim for however many times the Bible doesn't say, but you know if you're being more regular or you're not.
Mm-hmm.
And I hear couples, we haven't had intimacy for a month or 2 months or 3 months. Ooh, that just doesn't sound regular to me.
Yeah.
So plan it. Spontaneity is fine, but don't rely on that alone. Plan it because it's important.
Sure. Yeah, and then the husband also, if he's, let's say, a little bit more eager, he needs to be willing to say, hey, you know what? Maybe tonight's not a good night after mm-hmm. all. And mm-hmm. that's okay. I don't have to be, you know, forcing a 1 Corinthians 7
right.
here if we're not, don't seem to be in the right mindset. And then to the wife, you might say, well, hey, even if you're not in the best frame of mind, if you feel like that's something that you could do as a honoring way unto the Lord, mm-hmm. then certainly you would want to lean that way than just yeah. continuing to say, I don't feel like I'm in the mood right now.
Yeah. And I think both can pray for extra grace, strength in the sense of, I don't feel like it, but let me pray and ask the Lord to serve you.
Right.
To just think of the other. And I think that would probably be the case for men sometimes and the wives sometimes that, you know, my heart wasn't really in it, mm-hmm. but it needs to be.
Mm-hmm.
And God will grace you
sure.
to do what pleases him.
Yeah, I think one of the most important things about this whole chapter is just the reminder that everything about the gospel, everything about the Christian life matters in the bedroom.
Mm-hmm.
And somehow some couples just separate that. They think, oh, I'm going to be like this in this area of my life, but in this area, you know, I can just do what I want. And it's like, no, everything about deferring, preferring others, being patient, mm-hmm. being kind, being gentle, being gracious— all of that comes right into the bedroom, and all of those can be practiced together in that time together that would bring God the most glory with
Amen.
That kind of heart, that kind of attitude.
Amen.
In a society that has completely confused and degraded God's pure blessing of sexual intimacy, we must be different in our beliefs and practices. As exemplary husbands, we want our supreme love for God and our commitment to love our wife unselfishly to spill over into and flood the physical intimacy aspect of our marriages. In order to do this, we must take selfish thoughts captive and replace them with loving thoughts while being focused on our wife's enjoyment. This focus will result in sincere efforts to fulfill the desires of our wife with fervor and joy. We hope you were blessed by the Care of Souls podcast. Please pray for us at 180 Ministries and the Masters University as we seek to edify the church and exalt Christ through biblical counseling that is faithful to Scripture. Consider supporting 180 Ministries financially so we can continue to bring you sound wisdom from God's Word on these everyday topics. Visit 180ministries.org to give online and send an email to info@180ministries.org with your feedback and any questions. We'd be grateful to hear how this podcast is helping you. And we look forward to having you join us on the next episode of the Care of Souls podcast as we discuss exemplary husbands and excellent wives.